are back in Genesis, chapter 43. Turn to your Bibles, chapter 43. Our title today is Being Dragged into Blessings. Being Dragged into Blessings, which I think is an appropriate title, considering the context of the sermon. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word, and let us receive God's grace thereby. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him, if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and rise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took and that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time, and we are brought in so that he may make a case against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so that we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, They brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? And the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his gracious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word, Lord, that we may find the mercy that is extended to us, the grace that is communicated, and Lord, that we may bring it all to heart by your Spirit, and that we may receive the grace to bear forth fruit of obedience and good works and testimony to your good name, we do pray. Amen. So we have seen many times already in Genesis the saints, the patriarchs of old, coming into dire situations and hardships, calamity even, and many times not exercising faith as they should. And of course, we've been going for a while with Jacob and his primarily his 10 oldest sons, who have been stuck for decades in a sin pattern. And they are now in a kind of place of hopelessness. They're full of anxiety. And they're not looking to their Savior, to God, their King. And so as we are looking at these brothers and trying to learn from them, it is a lesson for us to find our refuge at all times in our Savior and our King, Jesus. So the first thing that we observe for several chapters, and that's very evident in this chapter, is the point one, stubbornness in unbelief hinders us from seeking God's goodness. See? Stubbornness and unbelief hinders us from seeking God's goodness. It's probably been 2 years since the start of the famine to this place here. And the famine hit Canaan just as hard as it hit Egypt. And so we find that Jacob again is finding the need to go down, send his sons down to Egypt to buy grain for his family, or else they would truly, literally starve to death. And what we know about Jacob is that he has strongly predicated his joy in his children, or maybe specifically the children of Rachel, which is Benjamin and Joseph. And for decades, he has refused to receive comfort after the death of Rachel and the disappearance and the presumed death of Joseph. And so when it comes to Benjamin, Jacob cannot allow, in his thinking, Benjamin out of his sight. He cannot allow Benjamin to be even in a little situation where there might be some degree of threat to him. But God is bringing pressures upon the family of Jacob to bring them to near starvation, to wake him up and wake up the 10 older brothers as well to see their sin and that they must turn from it and turn to the Lord and trust in the Lord. They are doing their own thing and it's destructive to themselves and to others around them. But the Lord is also moving with great grace and mercy in all the providences that are unfolding here. And he is providing provision to the family, but they are not seeing it as we begin this chapter. And so Jacob is very stubborn. He's stubborn in his sin pattern. He has developed idolatry around certain individuals. First it was Rachel, and then it was by Rachel and Joseph, and then Rachel died when Benjamin was born in the process, and so it's now just Benjamin. And we find that his sons are not confessing their sins either, of betrayal to Joseph, of lying to their father, causing undue grief as he grieves year after year over the death of his son that never happened. And the Lord is forcing the situation. He is forcing them. He is going to cause them to go down to Egypt ultimately and to receive the blessings he intends. But he is already blessing the family, of course, through the grain, that they are able to buy grain there. But they're not facing the reality of their spiritual life. And so this also reminds us that when we are in dire situations, we are not to be idle. We're not to be still. If God's will is shown to us, we must go forward in it. And that is the second point here. We must go forth in the will of God. Now there is the revealed will of God in scriptures. And part of the revealed will of God is that you must eat, right? You know, that's obvious. And so you must gain food. So they must go to Egypt and buy food. And they can't buy it anywhere else. But the most pressing physical situation is what their focus is on. Food for the family. How to overcome the hardships of the famine that they are in. And so they're nearing the end of their supply of food. And it might have been, maybe it's been a year's supply that they got originally. And they need to buy food. And even Judah points out, well, you know, if they went down earlier, they would have no more food by now. But they delayed as long as they could to go back to Egypt. See, Jacob did not want to honor the Lord of Egypt, who we know is Joseph. As he heard the requirement when the brothers came back with the grain, well, if we go back down again, we would need to bring Benjamin for Simeon to be out. We didn't come back with Simeon because the Lord thought we were spies, and he put Simeon in jail to prove, make us prove that we had another brother, and we had to bring him to show him that we do, and to prove that we are not spies in the Lord's eyes. But you know what? There's no mention of Simeon. There's no, like, what about Simeon? Yeah. He's been in jail for 10 months or a year. We need to get him out. There's no mention of him. Of course, we know the brothers are very selfish. You know, they'll lie and cheat together, but they're not going to look out for each other. And so is the pattern of sin. And Jacob is not really thinking. He's just, if I have to, I'll send Benjamin down and we'll get Simeon back. Now, Jacob is failing as the spiritual head of his household. And it has great, terrible consequences. And so Judah speaks up. Judah, and it's interesting, it is Judah, because remember we read about his departure from the family physically as well as spiritually in chapter 38 of Genesis. He spent a long time of backsliding. He had three children through a Canaanite woman, and then two children through his daughter-in-law. And now Judah is pleading with his father to do the right thing for the welfare of everybody. And he offers himself as payment if things go wrong, if Benjamin does not come back. So let's go back to verse 3 there. But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me?'" What kind of attitude is that? Why did you mistreat me in giving that information? You know, it's not private information how many children you have, right? But he's saying, Jacob is so self-absorbed. "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me? And tell the man you had another brother." And they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words, 'Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down?'" Now, excellent point. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and he will rise and go, and we may live and not die." He's gently rebuking his father. "We must go or we will die. Both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety or a guarantee for him. From my hand you shall require him." Like, if he dies, you can kill me. "But do not bring him back to you and set him before you. And let me bear the blame forever. If we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." We're wasting time. This is an undue delay. We could have been back. We should have done this long before. And Jacob knows that the Lord of Egypt is holding his son Simeon hostage. And he fears Benjamin's going to be taken. But starvation has a sobering reality to it. People do a lot of things in a time of starvation. In fact, I think this is the only time an army would fear the civilian population is during a famine, where people do not care what happens to them. As long as they can get some food, they'll riot even against those who have guns. They have no choice. God's providence is forcing their hand. They must go down to Egypt. They must face Joseph. See, the Lord wants the family together again. The Lord wants the family reconciled. The Lord wants to bless Israel as a nation. He's going to develop them into a nation. The Lord needs them all together. And Jacob and the 10 oldest sons are completely oblivious to the goodness of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord. And they're not remembering the faithfulness of the Lord. It's all about, "Why did you say this? Why did he require this? Dad, you got to do this." And they're bickering with one another. They're not looking to the Lord. "Help us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. I must trust you even though I don't see the means." And you, the reader, you know all that's behind the means, with Joseph being promoted by God's hand. And so it takes a combination of imprisonment, near starvation, and the autocratic ruler's demands to bring the family together. You know, the phrase, you know, heaven and hell would be moved to bring such and such to pass. Well, that's what's happened here. God brought a famine, not on the city of Shechem, but on the whole region. Everyone is affected, but the focus is to get Jacob and his sons and his grandchildren down to Egypt, for they will dwell there for 400 years. Now, of course, other people are being affected, and other people are in need of food, and the Lord is providing for that. And the Lord promoted a slave / prisoner to be the second in command of the Egyptian Empire. And that's Joseph. See, we witness God literally dragging Jacob and the sons down to Egypt so the Lord can bless and provide. And that's the same that is true with us. The Lord intends to bless His people. And many times we have unbelieving thoughts. No, the Lord will not bless. Woe is me. No good is coming my way. I've been in this hardship for so long. But what were you doing in your hardship? Were you seeking the face of God? Were you seeking the mercies of God? Were you seeking the joy of God? Were you exercising trust in the Lord? See, Jacob continued for decades in his idolatry, refusing to repent. And the Lord will show him Joseph's face in good time. But he will not be comforted by the Lord until that happens. And so what about us? Are you experiencing some hard situation? And does your conscience speak to you through it all? See, this should be triggering Jacob's conscience and the 10 brothers. And it's not to say, you know, if you're in a hard trial, it means that your conscience needs to be woken up. But it is the case here. And it might be the case for you. You need to ask that question. Is there something you need to forsake? Is some sin pattern that you must break? What fear is in your heart that's hindering you from exercising faith? Perhaps it's just trusting in the Lord. That seems to be the case with Jacob. Perhaps it's the shame of confessing a sin or making restitution with somebody, being humbled before others. And perhaps like Jacob, we need to exercise our headship in our family and to point our family and lead our family in the right way. And we're fearing, well, if I do that, well, then there's going to be rebellion or there's going to be bad physical consequences. And again, you're thinking the Lord is not in it. Is it prayer you must pour out your soul to trust God? Have you not prayed that yet? Do we fear some disaster, thinking God will not be in it, and the pain is just too costly? Do you imagine if you let go and trust the Lord by acting on faith that you will lose somebody? Do you think God's ways of chastening are too painful and you must secure your own blessing ultimately? Do you think you deserve better than what God is doing for you? We must see all of God's gifts are mercy. And God intends mercy. God intends blessing to His people. And it will always end in mercy and blessing, regardless what unfolds in your life. He tends good to those who seek Him sincerely. In Amos chapter 5, verses 14, 15 says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." And how true to our text, but how true to every day of our life. And so although Jacob caves in, and you do recognize he's caving in, right? You know, he's not saying, well, let us trust in the Lord. Let us go forth in the strength of the Lord, and may the Lord prosper our way. No, he doesn't have words of faith like that. He is still anxious. And he makes sure, well, let's make sure there's double money and return that original money. And let's get a lot of gifts. What all that we have that's good, some pistachios and almonds and spices. And let us bring forth a gift that we may appease the Lord of Egypt. Notice Jacob did this years before when he feared facing Esau. Oh, I can't face Esau. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill my family. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. It's going to happen. Is he a prophet? No. He's thinking in unfaithful ways. He's thinking through the flesh. No, Esau could try to kill him. Certainly. But he wasn't thinking of the Lord. And Lord, remember, the Lord had to meet Jacob. Remember that wrestling match? And Jacob was exercising faith. You know, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. But he's not holding on to God here. And so our third point, do not assume or look for doom. Now there's consequences. Maybe we should rightly understand the logical consequences for sinful actions. Or sometimes actions of faith. You may suffer for righteousness' sake. That's part of counting the cost. But when you count the cost in faith, you come out blessed. And others might be judged, or maybe others will be blessed. But you will always be blessed, even if you suffer. You know, Pierce says, rejoice. You can rejoice. God will give you the grace to rejoice if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Isn't that amazing? You might not always do it right in the essence of the fire of the suffering, but ultimately you can rejoice in the Lord. So here's another way your anxiety is revealed as foolish as well as ugly. Remember, anxiety is the absence of faith. You can say, well, anxiety is when you worry about everything. Well, yes, but really it's the absence of faith, because you're thinking, I got to do, or other person have to do, I'm worried if they're going to react this way. Again, it's thoughts void of God. All right? Now God, all this time, is preparing blessings. It is Joseph who put his own money, do you recognize that, into the sacks of the grain. The steward said, I had your money. We got your payment. There's no, you know, the balance sheet is zero. The Lord has given you treasure. Well, the Lord used Joseph to put his own money into the sacks to show forth blessing to his family, secretively, no doubt. And it's Jacob who's providing for the family. But Jacob was ignorant of God's ways. And, of course, how could he know it was Joseph? Well, that's not the point. He should have known God's intention of good. And he was not recognizing that. Jacob wasn't thinking positively about God, which is impossible to do if you worry and you fret and you fuss and you're anxious in any and all ways. You know, we tell people not to literally cut themselves and do themselves self-harm. We tell people not to get drunk or get high on drugs, for it is both a self-destructive and a threat to other people's safety. Yet Christians, when you are anxious, you present an atmosphere of dread, doubt about God, and other forms of atheism to others around you. You're displaying yourself the opposite of a Christian. You're really displaying yourself as an atheist. So when we as a body of Christ hear someone speak in an anxious manner, an unbelieving way, we should really literally take them by the arm. I mean gently, I'm saying. And take them by the arm and remind them of the goodness of God. The faithfulness of God. And that they must pray, you know, right then and there. Pray to the Lord. Put your burden upon the cross. And let us remind each other that we must wait upon the Lord for His goodness to unfold. And may to have greater eyes to see that it is unfolding already. And so here the brothers are dreading the summons too. No, not Egypt. I don't want to face that guy again. He's austere. He's threatening. He's bringing all these false accusations against us. Now, we were in jail for 3 days, and Simeon's been there, you know, a year. That wasn't me. But they, too, weren't seeking God. They, too, weren't resolving that sin issue, which they were already poked in the conscience about earlier. This is because what we did to Joseph is coming back to us. But they didn't make right restitution with God. But notice the steward, as they seek to him, it's like, well, let's talk to the servant here. No, he might be on our level here. And they try to explain everything. And he says, the Lord has blessed you. Your God and the God of your father has blessed you. He has given you treasure. He gives them reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And he brings out Simeon to them. But they're afraid. They're not rejoicing. It is clear blessing. God's giving you a treasure of, you know, you come out with more money than you went down. You got food, and here's your brother. They don't see the blessing. I'm afraid. What's next? Why are we in the Lord of Egypt's house? This is not good. He's going to accuse us of being spies. So all this time, Joseph is seeking to do good to his brothers. And this is much like the Lord. You know, the Lord tests us through severe trials. If you're in a trial, if you're undergoing even tribulation, it is a test. Are you going to look to the Lord? Are you going to trust in the Lord? Are you going to be faithful to the Lord? Are you going to veer off into sin, thinking you're going to have comfort there? The Lord tests us again and again. But every time, the purpose of the test is pretty simple. It's to trust in the Lord. Abide in His way. And confess sin that comes to our mind. Confess it. Repent. Seek renewed obedience. Seek His grace to be a better believer. Love the Lord in all circumstances. Delight in Him. Do good to others. Remember that example of Joseph and all the affliction as a slave and then as a prisoner. He's always looking out for other people. He's always seeking to minister to other people. Because why? They're good people? No. Because he loves his Lord. And this is what his Lord would have him do. See, the affliction to Jacob and the brothers was sent by the Lord to awaken them to their sin, that they would go back to God and His ways, and His ways of thinkings. But the brothers are like you and I. We can't escape that. We get stuck in patterns. We a lot of times wallow in misery. We complain. We think, well, oh, so-and-so is causing me all this trouble in my life. And a lot of times we do not confess our sin. We don't want to break our sin pattern. We're comfortable with it, and we expect everyone else to be comfortable with it. But we don't take the opportunity God gives us to weep before Him. God's goodness is shown in His providence. But sin warps our way of thinking and gives us hiccups to our faith. You know, the brothers and Jacob might have been perceiving God as harsh, not caring. Yeah, where's that promises of that land flowing with milk and honey? But the way of Christ is good. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But they weren't bringing anything to God. And so the final point, revitalization with repentance. So this grand banquet Joseph puts on, he's still hiding his identity from his brothers. His final test to see if his brothers treat Benjamin well. And when he first sees Benjamin, he's about to lose it, and he has to leave and goes to the back, to his chamber, and he weeps. What a joy to see his brother Benjamin after 20 some odd years. His heart is yearning for his brothers. But his brothers aren't seeking him. It's a lot like the Lord. The Lord calls sinners to himself. Many sinners are standing back scoffing, mocking God, are angry at God. If there's God, why is so much suffering? It's because of your sin. But no one wants to consider their sin. Say, oh, why would God allow that sinner to do that, and that sinner to do that, and that great historical sinner do all those terrible things? Why does God allow you to live another minute? Is it me? The better question. But so Joseph has this banquet. It's interesting. It's like there's three tables. There's the Jews, and there's the Egyptians, and there is Joseph by himself, because the Egyptians think it's an abomination to eat with the Jews. You know, God can't commune with us because of our sin, because of our uncleanness. And so God has to intervene, and he must make us clean. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to make us acceptable through his suffering for our sins and giving us his righteousness, that we can be folded in, adopted into the family of God, and that we feast with him. And then Joseph has the brothers seated according to their birth order. You know, the oldest, you know, all the way down to Benjamin. And they're astonished. How in the world did he put us in the order of our birth? How did he know? Who is this man? This is weird. And so Benjamin is the last. And remember, Jesus said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And this is being unfolded in Genesis. Jacob was the last born, but he was the blessed one. Isaac was the last born, but he was the blessed one. And Benjamin, Joseph decided, "I'm going to bless him greatly in front of his brothers, and I want to see what they do. I want to see if they've changed." And so, you know, there's, you know, a portion. We don't know how big that first portion was. You know, maybe it was real small, you know, kind of like a fancy restaurant. You get like a little bit of food for a lot of money. And then Benjamin's plate is like fivefold. It's like, how come he's getting more? I mean, this is the time of famine. You know, food is precious. And Benjamin is literally well-favored above all else. And the brothers don't have a negative reaction to it. The brothers don't show any jealousy towards Benjamin. And I think they are passing Joseph's test. Now, this chapter, and throughout the book of Genesis, there is no clear repentance of the brothers. The 10, even when you get to chapter 50, they're still afraid of Joseph. They don't say, "We have sinned terribly against you and before the Lord." And now this is very dissatisfying to us as readers. And if you're really caught up in the story and you feel really unsatisfied, well, that's good. Because the story is not about really Jacob and his brothers. It's about you. See, when you read this, you bring up application to yourself. What do you need to repent of? How are you to greater trust in the Lord? How are you to be reconciled with a holy God. What sin do you need to forsake and embrace Christ? Have you been exercising faith in your time of trial? So we are to look to Christ for the fullness of life. We are to abide in the statutes, and they're not burdensome to us, as 1 John rightly says. We are to make peace with God and seek to be peace with all men if possible. And they were making it impossible because they weren't confessing. And it is Joseph, who the one who's offended, the one who's been sinned against. He is the one who is making overtures towards his brothers. And yes, it's been in secret, but it'll be open soon enough. But we need to repent from our own sins. We don't work out Judah or Reuben's or Simeon's salvation. We work out our own. That's the point. But know that the Lord delights more in forgiving the sinner than punishing the sinner. The Lord delights more in forgiving the sinner than punishing the sinner. Punishment is merely his required justice. Forgiving is his eternal love and delight. And he gave himself that you may be forgiven. And so we are to know the Lord intimately in his goodness. We should understand that any and all sin is our enemy and brings us to bondage. But Christ has defeated the enemy. He has set you free if you are in Christ. 1 John 4:19 has these blessed words we'll close with. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, how can we understand the depths of your love? And Lord, your loving kindness is everlasting. And Lord, we know you have a plan. We don't know the details of the plan, but you have a plan of blessing and graciousness towards your people. And even hard circumstances in our life are meant to often to wake us up, to seek you, to find refuge in our Savior, to exercise faith that our King will lead us and go before us, that God will provide for us. And yes, we need to continue daily, confess our sin before you, and turn from sin to the ways of life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister your word to each and every heart here, as each and every heart has that particular need that only you know. And may you be glorified in the midst of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.